Today I'm proclaiming God's word from the epistle, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that the mind of Christ might show itself at work among us, so that we may be filled with love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a good chance that you have family members who do not confess the faith, who do not confess the Lordship of Christ. Perhaps they have had all the advantages of a Christian upbringing: loving parents, regular church attendance, clear Christian teaching. But now they don't listen to God's word. They don't receive the supper of the Lord. They don't confess Christ. What is a Christian response to this sort of reality? How should we, who persevere in the life of faith, respond to our family members who deny what we confess? Well, first of all, it seems to me there are different ways of responding that aren't true to the scriptures and that aren't therefore in keeping with the spirit of Christ. One response that's, I think, on the wrong track would be to think that rejecting Christ is no big deal, that there are no lasting consequences for human beings saying no to God. We might think that persevering in faith is good for us, but that it's not ultimately that important for other people, even those who have been baptized, who have received God's promises in Christ. And we might reason this way: since the Bible tells us that God is loving and that God is merciful, that it must mean that in the end, human sin is not that big a deal, even rejection of God's word. But this is not where St. Paul is coming from in today's reading. Now, another and quite different false response, I think, would be to consider those who no longer are confessing the faith as, well, frankly, getting what they deserve. We might reason this way: God's given them more than enough opportunity to turn away from sin and back to him. And if they choose to treat his patience with them as a joke, they are in for a rude shock, a shock of God's anger, which will be richly deserved. But then again, I don't think this is where St. Paul is coming from. In today's reading, St. Paul shows us a different way, a response to the unfaithfulness of God's covenant people that is not soft-headed and that is not hard-hearted, but that flows from a confident trust in God and a heartfelt love for his brothers and sisters, including his brothers and sisters who rejected Christ. Now, as we listen to God's word today, St. Paul will show us the mind of Christ at work, and we'll get a vision of what Christian love looks like in response to those who reject Christ. And we will hear that Jesus himself took on our sin so that we, being reconciled to God through him, can show God's justice in our lives, including in our response to the unfaithfulness of others. Okay, listen to how St. Paul begins this new section of Romans. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't yet know what St. Paul is going to go on to say, but let's think about how things are being set up by him. First of all, he's wanting us to know that what he is about to say, he is speaking in all sincerity. It's not just for rhetorical effect. It comes from the heart. And what's more, it's as if he's in a courtroom here and he's bringing in Christ, his conscience, the Spirit, as witnesses confirming the testimony that he is about to give. Okay, listen again. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now, for the last 3 weeks, we've been going through Romans chapter 8. And the whole chapter is a joyful confession of trust in Christ Jesus. It starts with the statement, the grand statement, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul goes on to say that all things work together for good, for those who love God. And he ends up with a great crescendo that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's just been talking about. So how can he now talk about a sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart? What's going on? Well, what would you guess? Imagine hearing this letter for the first time in Rome in the first century AD. You're with a fellow group of believers and you're hearing somebody read out this letter from Romans. You hear St. Paul bring out the big guns of truthful testimony that he's laying on the line here, speaking from the heart, as he prepares to tell you what, in the midst of the joy of the gospel, causes him such anguish and sorrow. What would you guess that he's going to start to talk about? Well, whatever you would have guessed then, or whatever you could guess now, in my estimation, is not as unexpected and shocking as what St. Paul actually goes on to say. Listen to what he says. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred, according to the flesh. St. Paul here is saying that if he's being accursed by God, if he's being cut off from Christ, could somehow bring his fellow Israelites who have rejected the Messiah, if it could somehow bring them to faith, then he'd take that deal. This is hard-headed, but tender-hearted love. St. Paul knew that rejecting the Messiah had serious consequences. He doesn't go down the false path of watering down God's just judgment on sinful human beings. But he also knew that hard-heartedness is also a false spiritual path. St. Paul loved his brother and sister Israelites, and so was willing to suffer for them if his suffering could win life for them. Now, this sort of love by God's people and for God's people has a glorious pedigree, just so you know. Let's take a moment to think about Moses, the great lawgiver, who in Scripture, in my estimation, shines forth even as a greater intercessor for God's people. Think about how Moses showed his love for his fellow Israelites, as we read about it in the book of Exodus, when they had worshipped the golden calf. Moses didn't water down the reality of their sin or talk with God as if sin has no consequences. But instead, he spoke up for the people out of great love. I'll give you only a brief quote from Exodus today. There are a series of chapters which show this intercessory love at work. The people have made this golden calf, they've worshipped it. So Moses, the text says, returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold." So Moses does not argue with God. He agrees this idolatry is indeed a great sin with great consequences. "But now," Moses says to God, "if you will only forgive their sin." So he's praying for the forgiveness of God's people. But then listen to what Moses says. "But if not, blot me out of the book that you have written." Do you see how St. Paul, then Moses here, greatly align themselves in love for the people of God and speak up for them while acknowledging their sin? Moses and Paul upheld the law of God. They didn't argue with God about the reality of human sin, but in the great love they had for their people, they were willing to suffer, being cut off from God, if they could thereby win salvation. Now, of course, there is only one who, in being cut off from God, can win life with us, with God. And it's not Moses, and it's not St. Paul. But just before we get to this point, it's good for us who are mainly Gentiles here, to listen to what Paul goes on to say after acknowledging the real consequences that rejecting the Messiah brings. So Paul would not have any harsh words spoken about his brother and sister Israelites. Rather, he lists the blessings that God has given through them. Listen to what St. Paul writes. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. All these are genuine blessings, both to the Israelites and to the world. Now think about it this way. That can be hard to understand. Here's an analogy that might help you. Imagine you had a brother. He no longer confesses the faith, but as you were growing up, helped you a great deal in your life of faith. Maybe sometimes he literally took you to church. Maybe he helped you understand the Bible or with your confirmation instruction. Maybe you heard him pray for you or arrange for a pastor to bring you communion when you're in hospital. Imagine you had a brother who did all these good things for you in your life of faith, who had blessings from God and passed them on to you, but no longer confesses the faith. Would you want such a brother to be cut off from God? Would you take joy in his condemnation? Of course not. We would recognize that that brother possessed and handed on good things from God. We would not rejoice in any condemnation that might come their way from rejecting the word of God. Rather, we would most joyfully intercede for them before God and want to have the union of love that even flesh and blood relationships truly brings about. Now, St. Paul has been listing all these blessings, but listen to how he ends. And from them, that is the Israelites, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. It's Jesus, the Messiah, who is over all, who is God blessed forever. Now, and elsewhere, in St. Paul's writings, in 2 Corinthians in particular, St. Paul can talk about Christ Jesus as the one who took on our sin to give us life with God. Listen to these words, which we hear at Bethlehem every Ash Wednesday, as we take the penitential path of faith toward Easter. St. Paul says, "So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So that God's justice, in other words, might shine through us. When those close to us reject Jesus, when they refuse to hear his word or receive his gifts, we are free to show God's justice in our response. Not acting as if the rejection is of no consequence, and certainly not taking delight in any impending destruction, but in interceding for them, in speaking up for them to God, in showing the same love that Moses showed for his people, that St. Paul showed for his, and that was fully revealed in Christ. He was the one who was cut off for our sake, but now he lives and he reigns at the right hand of God, where he makes intercession for us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ here at Bethlehem, today we'll have the opportunity in our prayers to pray for people close to us and to bring them to God. Let us do so with great faith. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.